This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
We are having this series, this Daring Faith series has been awesome. We're about 8 weeks in now. As a church, we're looking forward to not only 2016, but where God's taking us beyond that. And it's been a great picture of what I believe his heart is for our city. And if it's your first time here, you're kind of seeing there's some great things happening, things that are really, to me, historic in proportion. And so I appreciate, you know, all of you for encouraging and being a part of that through your giving, through your participation. It's interesting for me as a pastor, I get a little behind the scenes look typically, right, of what's going on that maybe not everybody gets to see, you know, week to week. And I see the Lord just kind of putting the pieces together. And as we were planning this Daring Faith series, as God does, we never know the surprises he has in store. And today is one of those awesome surprises. It was a few weeks ago, I got a Facebook message from Daniel, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to be in town. Do you think it'd be okay if I shared?" I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Would it be okay?" I mean, I didn't want to sound overly eager on the, you know, I had to play cool, but I was drooling on my keyboard like, "Yes, that would be awesome." And I didn't know, you know, Daniel too well prior to this trip, just because we haven't had a chance to really spend a lot of time together, but I knew of him. I primarily knew of his dad, right? Because Daniel was like this high when I probably first knew him, but I knew his dad really well. And Doug's here as well. Doug, we're so glad to have you. If you don't know Doug Castle, Doug pastored here in St. Joe for a number of years and sowed a lot of good seed. And Doug, a lot of the harvest that we're enjoying is stuff that you have planted and you and your wife have labored over. And those of you who don't know, Doug went from pastoring here to being a chaplain in the Army. He spent over 20 years ministering to guys and gals in the service. And Daniel told me that got to baptize people in one of Saddam Hussein's pools. That's pretty cool. Would you honor Doug Castle this morning? Glad to have you here, bro. But one of his most amazing accomplishments is the spawn of Doug, who's sitting here in front of me. So we're going to talk about Daniel just a little bit. I knew Daniel as a graduate from a St. Joe Christian. He was a few years ahead of Zach. And knew he was an awesome guy, knew he was a runner, knew he went on to the Air Force Academy, which is a really cool thing. Probably, I guess we wouldn't have crossed paths out there because we were there long before you. Yeah, we're a little different in age, but just a little. But U.S. Air Force Academy, went on to become a pilot and flew over 650 combat hours on behalf of this nation in active duty, which is a pretty amazing accomplishment. But as God does, he put another vision in Daniel's heart, and that's what he's pursuing today. He is a part today of the Air Force World Class Athlete Program, where he's in the running, literally, for a spot on the 2016 U.S. Olympic team. We'll hope to represent us not only, you know, in military service, but now on the running field in Rio de Janeiro next year. And I would love to see that and cheer him on in that regard. What I love about Daniel's story is it's not a Cinderella story, right? It's a story of how God works through those who have a vision and are willing to trust him along the way. So would you join me in honoring and welcoming this young man of God?
So I was sitting in worship, and God spoke to me, and he said he wants to restore your heart. This is the word I had for first service, was that God loves you, and he still does, but he wants to restore your heart. And sometimes in life, things happen. Sometimes there's a lot of darkness and a lot of blackness, and a lot of things don't go the way that we think that they will. And sometimes we lose heart. You know, we get distracted and we stop fixing our eyes on Jesus and we lose heart. But God says now is the time that he wants to restore your heart. So that is the word of the Lord for you today. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about not losing heart. We're going to talk about running with endurance. You know, I know a little bit about running, so we'll talk about that. But first I want to start out by asking you some questions. What would the world look like if Let's say if Bill Gates were a Christian. What about J.K. Rowling? She wrote Harry Potter, influenced an entire generation of children who grew up reading her books. What if Google were a Christian company, and instead of just bringing awesome services, you know, and maps and apps and great things, they were able to bring Christ into every single home? Because I'm going to tell you something today, that excellence creates influence, okay? It really does. If you're excellent at something, it can create influence, and that influence can be a way that God can use you to further the kingdom of God. So you guys know Christopher Nolan, famous director, did Batman, did Interstellar. Well, what if when somebody went up to him and said, hey, Mr. Nolan, how did you get that idea for Interstellar? It just blew my mind. Space is awesome. And he said, well, God who created the stars gave me the idea for this movie. What if there was no divide between Christian books, music, and movies and regular books, music, and movies? Why do we need Christian books, music, and why do they need their own category? What if Christian authors, musicians, and directors were the top writers, bands, and creators of media? What if there were no Dove Awards, but Christians won all the Grammys? Excellence creates influence. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16 to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When people look at you, when they look at your works, one, are they good? But two, do they glorify your Father in heaven? When people look at you and your life, do they see Christ? What about as an employee? When they look at your work ethic, do they see Christ? When they look at, let's say, you're a father, do they look at how you treat your children and see Christ? Are they so blown away by your marriage that they see Christ? Because excellence creates influence. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So let's say you work at Chick-fil-A and you make those chicken sandwiches. Do you make them as unto the Lord? Because you're going to make it differently if you're making it from some random guy off the street than you would if Jesus walked in. Whatever you do. Because sometimes the calling of God on our lives is specific and sometimes it's general. What I mean by that is sometimes God says, hey, I need you right now to go do this thing very specifically. And sometimes God says, serve me generally. So whatever you do, whether it's specific or general, do all in the name of the Lord. Shouldn't those who worship the author of the universe write the best books? Shouldn't those who serve the creator of music write the best songs? Shouldn't those who are the bride of Christ have the best marriages? Shouldn't those who are sons of God be the best fathers? Because like I said, excellence creates influence. But what creates excellence? I believe it all starts with faith. So if there's a, I think they're going to find a graphic for me. So it starts with faith. So the question is, what is the outcome of faith? What comes after faith, and what is our response to faith? So we know that Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's the hall of faith in the Bible. You know, it talks about all the great men and women of God, how they served him, how they had great faith. So what is after that? So let's go, Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1 starts with therefore, which means because of what came before, therefore. Hebrews 11 is the therefore. So because of these great people of faith, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we can go back to that graphic. So the outcome of faith is endurance. Because we have these examples, we endure, we run with endurance. So faith leads to endurance. Endurance leads to excellence. If you do something for a very long time and you work your best at it, you're going to be really good at it. I mean, a lot of times people have asked me, what is the secret to running? How do I become great at running? And the answer is very simple. You run for a long time, every day, for a lot of years, and then you become good at it. If you pursue it with endurance, you become good at it. How do you be a world-class musician? You practice every day for years with endurance. Okay, so that endurance leads to excellence. And excellence, as we've already said, leads to influence. Well, the influence is not to make a name for yourself, but it's to further the kingdom of God. And it goes back to faith. I got a chance to speak at Highland Community College and talk to some of the athletes. And it was a really cool experience. You know, I got to run with them and hang out with them. And at the very end, one of the kids came up to me and pulled me aside, and we talked for like 45 minutes. And he said, you know, he was asking me all these questions about life, like, you know, where do I go to school? What do I do? Just kind of going through some hard stuff. And I was able to talk with him and share Christ. And it was really cool. I never knew this kid before. The only reason I was there was, I mean, if we think about it, it's because I can run around in a circle fast and faster than some other people. And that's pretty much it. And because of that, because I've spent a long time doing it and I got really, really good at it, that led this kid to ask me questions about the future of his life. And I was able to share Christ with him. Okay, so faith leads to endurance, endurance to excellence, excellence to influence, influence to further the kingdom of God and bring people to faith in Christ. So if you can take anything away from today, take this idea, okay? So what is the race that is set before us? Well, in Hebrews 12:1, it's specifically, I think what the author is trying to say is the race that is set before us is the pursuit of Christ. This is fundamental, and this is pretty key, is that we need to pursue Christ with endurance. So what does that mean? And how do we do that? Let's go one verse down to Hebrews 12:2. So I'll read Hebrews 12:1 with 12:2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, there's endurance again, despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, this is Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The race that is set before us is the pursuit of Christ. We run in pursuit of Christ by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, it's just like running, just like endurance. It's really easy in principle, but very difficult in practice. We pursue Christ and we know him by spending a lot of time with him. There's two promises in the Bible. One is James 4:8 and one is John 15:7. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. John 15:7, abide in me, this is Jesus speaking, abide in me and I will abide in you. So I've been thinking about this idea of abiding in context of abiding in Christ and what that means. And God gave me this word and he said, you abide in water when you're drowning. What that means is you abide in water, you are in water when it is totally and completely in and through you in every single aspect. We abide in Christ when he is in and through every single aspect of not only us, but in our lives, okay? So we fix our eyes on Jesus. We run with endurance, and what that means is that everything that you do, easy in principle, difficult in practice, everything that you do is walking with Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, it's very important to have time set aside for Jesus, time that you spend praying and reading your Bible. But a lot of times what we try and do is we know that knowing Christ is difficult in practice. We try to simplify that difficulty by making a religious aspect of it. So we take, you know, okay, it's important to know God. I know him by spending time with him. So I'm going to take this time and it's going to be every day from this time to this time. And it's going to be following these, you know, set questions and doing this devotion and, you know, doing all these things. And don't get me wrong, structure is great and it is good. But where's your heart? Are you doing this because it is an obligation? Are you doing this because you want to know him? Because that's what matters, is if you're fixing your eyes on him, it doesn't matter how, okay? So we know Christ by running with endurance and fixing our eyes on him. So we're going to talk a little bit about how important it is also in our pursuit of Christ to take responsibility for the things that he's given us, for the talents and the gifts that he's given us. Now, sometimes it's very easy to let those things that God has called us to do to become our purpose, to let the passion that he's given us, the talent, the dream, whatever it is, to become our purpose, okay? So don't let your passion become your purpose, because our purpose is the presence of Christ. Our purpose is abiding in him. So let's flip over to the story of Mary and Martha. And I love this story because it just a lot of times gets me, because God has, I really believe, called me to a lot of different things, you know, doing Bible studies and doing all these different things. And I've gotten so caught up in doing things for Christ that I totally miss the point. Okay, so here we go. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he, being Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are so worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." See, Mary realized something. She realized that serving God is important, but what is more important is what we were created for, which is abiding in the presence of God, which is sitting at the feet of Jesus, having our eyes fixed on him every single day. See, God doesn't call us to have quiet times. He calls us to abide in his presence. So that whatever you do, whether word and deed, you're doing in the name of the Lord and with the Lord. So if you're running, you are in the presence of God, running, and that running is worship. If you are teaching, you are teaching in the presence of God, and that teaching is worship. Whatever you do, it is worship when you do it to glorify God. So your work, your life, how you treat others, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, if you do it to the glory of God, it is worship to him. And he is glorified by excellence. So don't miss the point. Don't let your passion become your purpose. And we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So it is also important to realize that God has given us gifts and talents and dreams and resources. And part of the pursuit of Christ is what we do with those. And let me tell you something. The things that God has given you are really valuable to him. You may say, "Well, I am just a," I'm going to keep using Chick-fil-A because Chick-fil-A is awesome, "but I just work at Chick-fil-A. I just make sandwiches. That's it." Well, let me tell you, wherever you are, you have the opportunity for influence, okay? So that's it. You're just like, okay, I'm here, I'm just doing this thing, and nobody cares, and everyone else has so many better things. But that is really valuable and really precious to God, okay? So let's say God has given you this ability to do a funky dance, right? That's it. You're like, "Man, you know, all these other people are like famous athletes and speakers and whatever, but all I can do is, you know, this funky dance." Well, I mean, have you looked on YouTube? Like, people that are really excellent at something seemingly simple or seemingly silly or stupid have the influence over millions of people. The things that God has given you are very valuable to him. And if you use them for his glory, whatever they are, where you are right now, it will lead to influence and will further the kingdom of God. So, let us go to a story that Jesus talks about, the things that were given. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they ask him, "What is the kingdom of God like?" So he says this, Matthew 25, starting in 14. "The kingdom of God is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Immediately, the one who had received the five went and traded with them and gained five more. In the same manner, the one who had received the two gained two more. But he who received the one went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the five came up and brought five more, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the two came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the one came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. From the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, that's pretty heavy. So this scripture, it uses the word talent. Some versions of translated scripture use the word bags of gold. Well, what a talent was, it's basically a talent of gold. It was a unit of currency, okay? It was the biggest unit of currency that they had. It would be like our, I don't even know, like quadra gazillion dollars. So it'd be kind of like that. So the biggest unit of currency that it was. And it was a weight. So it was basically about 75 pounds. So a talent of gold was about 75 pounds of gold. And that's about equivalent to 20 years worth of labor. Okay, so we could say 20 years worth of labor, $50,000 a year, that's like $1 million. Well, the idea isn't that it was a weight or a lot of money. The idea was that it was something that was exceptionally valuable. Okay, so this master that left on his journey, he left his entire estate. He left everything to these three servants or slaves, however your translation reads. So, and he left them things, each according to their ability. So the important thing to note is that those things, those talents, whether they're, you know, in your own life, whether they're resources or abilities or giftings or money, those things are incredibly valuable to God. Right? They really, really are. And to devalue that gift is to devalue the giver. So if you say, I'm just, what you're saying is God's not enough. What God has given me isn't enough. See, what we have to do is we have to fix our eyes on him and not fix our eyes on everything around us. Okay, because it's really easy to look around. I mean, I go on Facebook all the time and I see all these other people and they're like doing these awesome things and going on these awesome trips and having all these amazing successes. And those are people's highlights, right? And I look at my behind the scenes and I see, man, I'm, you know, depressed, or I'm going through some hard stuff, or I'm just making it through every day, and everybody else has it so good, but I don't. Like, everyone else is gifted and talented, but I'm not. That is such a lie, okay? The things that God has given you and where he's put you is incredibly valuable to him, okay? So the first two slaves... Well, all three slaves knew of the master, okay? They knew how he was. They knew him to be a hard man, right? The first two really knew him. And what they did, and this is so interesting, is they acted as he acted. So they took their things that he had given them, and they acted as they had seen the master act. So the master obviously is known as a hard man who reaps where he does not sow and gathers where he scatters no seed. And I don't think the Bible is talking about, you know, a person known for just like going in the forest and harvesting where they didn't, you know, sow. No, what I think it means is someone who is so successful and takes so many risks that they seem to create profit out of thin air, okay? So back in those days, how did you make profit, right? It was a lot of trading, right? So you would go to where they had a good, let's say it's wood or, you know, wool or gold or something or spices, and you bring that from where the source is on a long journey to where to a city where you can sell it. Well, that is full of so much risk. Okay, so back in that day, they didn't have countries as we know them. You know, they had a lot of bandits and brigands, and the journey was full of risk, but that's where you made your profit. So the master, let's say, maybe he commissioned a vessel and went on a long journey and came back, and all of a sudden it came back. He took that risk. It was successful, and he had all this profit seemingly out of thin air. So that's what the first two did. Okay, so they understood what they were given. They were given not only resources, but they were given the authority to act in the master's name. So they went and they traded and they took risks, okay? So they took risks to basically further the kingdom. Now, the third slave knew of the master, but didn't really know him. He knew of him and was afraid. So what he did is he took the only option available to him with zero risk. I mean, even a bank at that point in time was pretty risky. You know, they weren't FDIC-insured banks back then. So the only option that was zero risk was burying his gold, burying the treasure, burying the things that God had given him. Okay, he didn't understand the authority. When the master said, go and do these, he was saying, do business in my name. Further the kingdom with the things that you've given in my name. Okay, so it's a matter of authority. An authority to act with the things that God has given us. So we'll come back. We'll come back there. But I want to tell you a story. And this is a story that God has written in my life. Okay? So I run. That's one of the things I'm known for and, you know, one of the reasons I'm here. And I started running when I was like 10 or 11 years old. And it really started when I was playing soccer. The coaches would leave me in all game because I didn't get tired. So I was like, hint number one, maybe endurance is, you know, pretty good. So ran in middle school, you know, ran in high school. Started to get pretty good, and it's always fun to be good at something. You know, to excel is really fun. So I kept running because I was good at it, and it was just a thing. And I mean, growing up, my parents had really trained me to do your best at everything as if unto the Lord. So I did that, and it worked out well. But I knew that God was calling me to something greater in my life, you know, and I didn't know what that was. So I said, God, I don't know what it is, but I want to do something greater. So I felt like the direction that he was leading me was the Air Force Academy. So I went to the Air Force Academy, and then I was like, well, I kind of still like running, and I was pretty good at it, so let me try it out. So what I did, what's called a walk-on, and basically what that is you're not recruited. So if you're an athlete in high school and you're not recruited to a college and you try out for a team, you walk on. So I walked on to the cross-country and track team at the Air Force Academy, and I go from the smallest division in high school to the biggest division in college. And I'm pretty terrible. It's not that I'm terrible, it's that the competition has changed so much. So I remember my parents actually coming out to Fort Collins to watch one of my first track meets in college. And I ran like a second better than I ever had run before, and I got last place. You know, and the last time that they saw me run was winning a state championship. And something kind of started to happen. God spoke, and he said, Daniel, I've called you to run. And running changed from something that I was good at and something that I wanted to do to something that God called me to do. And it's actually kind of funny. I went and I spoke with one of my coaches, like, long after I graduated. And so for the first 2 years when I'm in college, I'm the slowest guy on the team. For 2 years, slowest guy. So I talked to him. And he said, Daniel, I almost cut you, like, a lot of different times. And I was like, well, why didn't you? And he said, one, you're just kind of small and you don't take up that much space, so it's okay. And the second reason, he said, Daniel, you had a really high GPA and you brought up the team's average, so I kept you. And then God started to work. And he started to do some pretty cool things. And I think this is how it works, is that victory is made in Christ. Like, we do our best to prepare, and we do our best to get on the starting line, and we go out and we run our best, but victory comes from Christ. So at the very, very end of my sophomore year, all the other 1,500 runners, and 1,500 is like the metric mile, so it's just like the mile, but a little bit shorter, and that's kind of my specific event. So all the other runners were hurt. They didn't have anybody to send to conference, so they sent me because they needed to have somebody in, you know, in the race. And I ran 12 seconds faster than I ever had run before. Then the next year, I ran 7 seconds faster than I ever had run before. And the next year, I ran a second faster, broke the school record, and was 15th at the NCAA. The next year, I cut 4 more seconds off and was 21st in the U.S. And I don't say these things to be like, hey, look at me, like I'm really good. But I say these things because if you do the things that God has called you and you do them with endurance, and sometimes that endurance is hard. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's kind of hard to run 80 miles a week for like 5 years and then 10 years and then 15 years. That is hard. The victory belongs to God. And if you really do the things that he's called you to do and you do them with endurance, I believe that he will help you become excellent and that the victory will come from him. So there I am. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. It's 2010. I'm like doing exactly the thing that I feel God has called me to do. I feel like I'm fully immersed in his will. And so I apply for this Air Force running program. So that way, it's basically the idea is, you know, the Air Force will select a few, and the Army and the Marines and the Navy, they kind of do it too. But they select a few people who have the ability and are endorsed by the U.S. Olympic Committee to basically their job for about 2 years is to train to try and make an Olympic team, to just kind of be like a recruiting tool and, you know, show off core values of excellence and things like that. So I applied for this program, and on paper, I was a number one candidate. I was faster than everybody else. I'd finished higher in the U.S. than everybody else. But God said no, okay? And I didn't understand it. At the time, it felt definitely like no, but what God was really saying was, not yet, not yet. And that's really hard, because it didn't feel like a not yet at the time. It felt like a no, and it felt absolutely devastating. You know, it's like when God has called you to do this thing, and you're doing it, and you're pursuing him, and everything is good, and then he says no, and then it stops, and then the dream dies, then the passion dies. Then your heart breaks. And I remember calling my coach and just, like, weeping, like, I don't know what to do. About this time, I was talking to my sister-in-law. My sister and brother, she had just miscarried a child. So here I am, like, moping because I can't run anymore. And they're going through this devastating thing. And I'm talking to her. And she says, Daniel, I don't need to know why this happened. Because I know God, and I know that he is good. So the why doesn't matter. Fix your eyes on Jesus, okay? Don't look at the blackness around you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because we know that God is good, and that's what faith says. Faith says God is good, okay? And that's pretty cool. So I was like, okay, I know that God is good. I don't understand why. But I'm going to keep running. So this was pilot training and, you know, brutal work schedule and things like that. Kept running. Still, like, heart was really broken. And so about this time, I met kind of a family in Oklahoma City, and they kind of adopted me. They lived about 2 hours away. And on a couple weekends, I would go up and just spend time with them, get away from, you know, flight school, and just they showed me love and they showed me Christ. And they brought me to the church that they'd been going to. And it was a really cool experience. I went there and I was like, God, I need something from you. This is like, I messed up. Like I felt like you called me to do this and I can't, and I don't know what's going on. So I just need something from you. So I went up for prayer, and this guy, just a random guy from the church. He wasn't an elder, wasn't a pastor. He was open to the voice of God. Okay. So God used him to speak to me. So at the end of this guy's prayer for me, he says, hey, man, I don't know you. I don't know if this means anything to you, but God told me to tell you that he's given you permission to run. I was like, yeah, that kind of means something to me. I was like, that's really cool. What does that mean? Sometimes God speaks and we don't really understand it. You know, I was like, God, is that like, it's okay? I mean, you don't really want me to, but you're kind of allowing me to, or, you know, what is this, God? I was like, well, I guess it's not a no, so I guess I'll keep running. And so I did for 5 more years. For 5 years, through pilot training, advanced flight school, 5 deployments, 18-hour days in the desert, I kept running because that's something that God had called me to do. And he didn't call me to do it until it was hard, okay? He didn't call me to do it until it wasn't fun anymore. I mean, it still hurts. Running still hurts. It doesn't get easier. He called me to do it with endurance. He said, do this until I tell you to stop. Well, he hasn't told me to stop yet. So anyway, okay. So 5 years later, and one of my friends is talking to me, and he says something pretty cool. This is in February of this year. He said, hey, man, why don't you apply for that running program again? I was like, dude, like, I've just been running like 40, 60 miles a week. Like, I'm not in shape to race. I haven't raced in 5 years. Like, I'm slower than everybody else. There's no reason in this physical earth that this would happen. I'm in a career field, and you have to be released by the people in charge of your career field. So I'm a pilot flying combat missions all over because that's what they need. There's a lot of stuff going on, obviously, in the world, and they need people doing that. I was like, there's no way I'm going to get released. This doesn't make any sense. Even the application for this program, it said you could only submit times from 3 years. I didn't have anything from 3 years, so I submitted what I had from 5 years ago. And it was like, God, if this is what you want, you're going to have to make it happen. And he did. So I was flying combat missions in June. In August, I get approved, and a week later, I'm driving out to Colorado Springs to train full-time for the next year to try and make an Olympic team. Okay. 3 weeks after that, I'm in South Korea competing at a world championship. But as I'm driving out to Colorado, God speaks to me. And he said, Daniel, it's not a matter of permission. He said, I gave you permission to run, but it's not a question of permission. It's a question of authority. I said, okay, cool, but again, what does that mean? And God said, Daniel, who in this world has the authority to tell you whether or not you can do the things that I've called you to do? Who? Can the Air Force? Can the government? Can your commander? Can anyone in this world tell you whether or not you have permission to do the things that I've called you to do? No, only I can. And I say, I've given you permission because I've called you to this. And that's pretty cool. Because only God has the authority to tell you whether or not you can do something that he's called you to do. So sometimes in our lives, we hear people say, oh, you're not good enough. You'll never be good at that. You can't do it. You're terrible. You're a terrible person. You're a terrible husband. You're a terrible father. You're a terrible whatever. They don't have the authority to tell you that. Okay? Only God has the authority. And you know what God says? God says, I love you. He says, I've given you these gifts and they're incredibly valuable to me. He says, I've placed you here for a reason. I've put you in Chick-fil-A. I like chicken sandwiches, you know? God has put you there. And it's incredibly important, incredibly valuable to him that you are there. Okay? So maybe there's something in your life and you've lost heart because you've listened to those lies. Okay? God says, I want to restore your heart because I say I'm going to do great things through you. I say that I'm going to change the world through you. So that is a little bit of my story, and I want to go to Psalm 27, 13 through 14. Because a lot of times in those 5 years, there's a lot of darkness. Spiritual, physical darkness. And a lot of blackness and not a lot of hope. But this is what the Bible says. I would have lost heart unless I'd believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. I would have lost heart without faith. See, there was this famous Olympian and a missionary. His name was Eric Little. And he said, God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure. God made you for a purpose, but he also gave you gifts. Okay, and when you do those things that he's given you, he has pleasure in it. So let's go back to the parable, okay? So we have the first two servants. They understood the master. They knew him. And because they knew him, they acted like he acted. They took risks to further the kingdom. Okay. The third servant knew of the master. And because he knew of him and didn't know him, he was afraid. And he was afraid to take risks. So we obviously, as I've already said, he took the only option with no risk. So let me tell you something. He was afraid. Fear is the anti-faith. Okay? We know that Satan, the kingdom of darkness, cannot create anything. Okay, it can only twist what God has given us. Fear is the twisting of faith. Okay? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Fear is the assurance of things not hoped for. Faith says, I know God, you know, or God is this. Fear says, I know something bad is going to happen. I know it. No, you don't know it. You know, it's faith in the negative, okay? So what's really interesting is that as faith lifts up, fear tears down. As faith frees, fear enslaves. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20, when he's talking about faith, he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Fear, as small as a mustard seed, paralyzes, and everything will be impossible for you. I'm sure you've heard the phrase paralyzed by fear, right? It's true. You literally cannot act because you know that something bad is going to happen. So what if we take Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and take it from the other perspective of the fear chapter? So what I did is I took a few verses of Hebrews 11, and I said, okay, the voice of God says faith. The voice of the enemy says fear. So this is what, these are lies, okay? So this is Hebrews 11, the first few verses in lie form. Now fear is the assurance of doubts, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old were lost forever. By fear we understand that the worlds were not prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are visible. Fear says God didn't create anything. Fear says we are here because we are here. Okay. By fear, Adam hid his nakedness from the sight of God. And by fear, the ground that he was given to shepherd was cursed. By fear, Cain offered to God a costless sacrifice, and the seed of fear caused him to slay his brother. And through his legacy of fear, men despair. With fear, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must have faith that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. See, fear says I, and faith says God. What I mean by that is this. Fear says I'm not good enough. Fear says I can't do this. Fear says I can't do it. Faith says this. God has given me the authority to do this. God has given me these gifts and talents to do this. Fear says I can't take any risk. God says, be like me and take every risk. So Question, do you guys know how they train fleas? Go with me here, okay? So you train fleas by you get like a Folgers coffee can, maybe about a foot high, put a bunch of fleas in it, and you put a lid on, okay? So the fleas jump up, and they hit the lid, and they fall back down. They jump up, they hit the lid, they fall back down. They keep doing this until the fleas learn where that lid is. They jump up just below that lid, okay? So what happens when you take the lid off? Well, the fleas are trained. They know where that lid is. They never jump higher than where they knew the lid was. That's what fear does to us. It trains us to say, I've done this before, and I know there's going to be a lid there. I know something bad is going to happen. And yet God has taken the lid off and says, go do this. But we say, God, I know you're a hard man. God says, look, I've given you resources and authority to further my kingdom. But what happens is sometimes we jump up and we hit our heads and there's darkness and there's blackness and we lose heart. And if you've lost heart, I'm very sorry. Because God wants to restore your heart. Has anybody ever told you that the dream or the passion that you're pursuing is pointless? You'll never make any money doing that. Never make any money funky dancing. Just got like 5 billion hits on YouTube and I make like all this money. I mean, has anybody ever told you you're not good enough? You can't do that. That can cause us to lose heart. I love this image. So Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, and there's wind and waves, and everything is crazy. So he calms the wind and the waves, and everything is now fine. And this is Mark 4:40. So this is afterwards. And Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Even after all this, even after you've seen what I can do, even after you've seen Hebrews 11, are you still afraid to run with endurance what God has called you to do? So maybe you've lost heart. But you know what? God wants to restore your heart because he's given you really valuable and really important things. And he's called you to pursue them with endurance because he wants to change the world through you. And the only way that he can do that is if you believe in him, believe in the things that he's told you, do them with endurance, do them excellently to glorify him, and then take that influence that you've gained and further the kingdom of God. So don't lose heart, okay? Thank you.
Good stuff. So we have to challenge you today to take a risk. It's interesting, you know, for me, in this project, in this adventure, this race God's given us to run, we came to a place where a lot of people said, are you crazy? What are you doing? No one will go downtown. No one goes down there. We walked into this place, and we just knew that God had called us here. What's interesting is just this week, even this morning, someone said to me, you know, I ran into so-and-so, and they don't go to church, and they don't really care about Jesus, but they came down and saw your building. They went to that barbershop chorus thing that was here a couple of weeks ago. They said, who had vision for that? That's awesome. See, faith is evidence of things not seen. We didn't see it with our natural eyes, but now people are getting a chance to experience and see what you had to only see by faith. And now that people are seeing it, it's catching. This week, someone said to me, yeah, I heard about your building. That's another person. Doesn't go to church, doesn't care about Jesus. Heard about your building. Heard your bathrooms are awesome. And what's funny about that is that Chris and I knew, we're like, we can't put generic bathrooms in this building. They can't be like something you walk in and see at Kmart. They got to be something special. And sure enough, it's the bathrooms now that are the talk of the town, right? It's like, yeah, we had a vision for something other than just status quo. I mean, I think God's rewarding that. So church, good on you. Thank you for your vision, your faith, for seeing something that didn't yet exist. But I think what Daniel's brought today to us is a little closer to home. A couple of things that I wrote down in my notes. One is he said, don't confuse passion and purpose. That was really good for me because I'm a guy that I feel like I'm living my passion. I love what I do. But I've got to remember that my true passion is keeping my eyes on Jesus. It's not this. It's following him. When I do that, this is taken care of. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and everything that you need will be taken care of, right? That's where the focus has to stay. I found this was interesting. In the parable of the talents that Daniel told, what was the description that Jesus used for the guy who buried his talent? Two words that are pretty strong: wicked and lazy. I would never have the courage to use those two descriptors. But Jesus says, if you don't do with this, what I've given you, something that produces the result I'm expecting, wow, I don't even want to say that because you'll be mad at me. Wicked and lazy. It holds me accountable to what I've been given, what God's entrusted to me. I wrote this, your worth is determined by God, not your own estimation of what you're worth. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to pay for your sin. Jesus died on the cross to establish your worth so that you would know what you were worth to him. You were worth the life of the sinless Son of God. Your worth was confirmed by the cross. That makes you very, very valuable. So what fear is keeping you today from pursuing the dream, the goal, the race that you've been called to run? Today, I just need to affirm what Daniel has said and ask you, have you lost heart? And if you have, I believe today, I'm supposed to ask you to take a risk. I don't like to do this because I don't like to single people out and make them feel self-conscious. But I can't help it. It's all Daniel's fault, all right? Blame him. I think today you need to take a risk. And here's the risk. If you've lost heart and you know it, and there's a dream, there's a purpose, there's a disappointment that's caused you to bury that thing. Today, the risk I'm going to ask you to take is that you'll just stand to your feet and confess. By standing, busted, guilty, it's me. And I know it's weird. And don't stand because everybody's standing. But I'm thinking today, this is your step. This is your chance to respond to the message. So if that's you, if there's something in your life that you've been burned by and you're afraid to step out, you've buried that thing, you don't want to be wicked and lazy, right? So today that's your confession. You're standing up and saying, I'm going to own that, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me today. That's you, stand to your feet this morning. The other benefit of standing is people around you see that they're not the only ones. See, isn't that good? This is a part of how we encourage one another. When we confess our failures, our shortcomings, he is faithful to forgive, to cleanse, to re-energize. The vision's not dead. See, God doesn't give up on us. We give up on us. So I applaud you. I affirm you.
I could say I'm proud of you for taking that risk. You've stood up. Now we're going to pray. Would you do me a favor? If you're not standing, would you just find somebody who is and just put a hand on their shoulder? Just encourage them in the step that they've taken today. Daniel said God wants to restore a heart. He wants to restore a dream, restore a vision. Lord, today I'm praying for healing for bruised hearts, hearts that have bumped up against the ceiling and they've gotten knocked down so many times. Well, today it's time to do it once more. One more time. Faithful is he who called you. He's not given up on you. Today you've stood and said, and I'm not giving up on him. So Father, today we say in the name of Jesus, restoring God, life-giving God, dream-birthing God. Lord, today where the enemy has stolen, we say today, God, you can not only put back what was taken, but even more and beyond. Lord, because today these are your sons and daughters that have responded and said, yes, faithful God, patient God, never giving up God, that's who you are. Today, would you just say these words after me? Say, Lord Jesus, I confess my failure and my fear, and I give them to you today, and I leave them with you today, and I leave here on a new path with my eyes fixed on you. My hope comes from you. My hope is in you. You are my hope. You are my prize. You are my passion. Fill my purpose today. Help me walk in a way that honors you, pleases you, and brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's applaud God for what he did in the house today.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.